We're on paper 34, section 4. And we made it into that section a little ways. So in old single column, it's on page 378. And it's the paragraph that starts the seven adjutant mind spirits. It's either paragraph 7, or if you have a newer book where they number the list items in a paragraph as separate paragraphs, that would be paragraph 10. Okay, so the paragraph that starts the seven adjutant mind spirits on page 378, the old single column. Okay, so let me just remind you before we jump into that, what we're up to. So last time we started getting into the details of the Creative Mother Spirit a little bit more, we talked about in the previous section. We talked about that whole complexity with the relationship to time and space and the reciprocal complementary nature of the Creator Son, Creator Mother Spirit in that. And then we moved in talking here specifically about the circuits in the local universe that the Creative Mother Spirit handles, and it's not only that which is directly her personal ministry, both spirit and mind. But as remember, we talked quite a bit about she's the one that literally administers the spirit of truth, because the Creative Mother Spirit has a ubiquity of spirit presence that the Creator Son doesn't have, and it needs to be poured out upon all flesh. So only she can do that. So she serves as a spirit substrate upon which there's a personal ministry modulating that of two flavors, the Holy Spirit from her and the Spirit of Truth from him. And he doesn't have to be within the local universe for that Spirit of Truth ministry to be poured out continuously on all flesh. Now, just in describing that, when I said spirit substrate, and you're thinking about something modulating on that, that's one analogy to say substrate, to think of that spirit as somehow being a foundational level. But we're going to flip it around now. And the fact that there's both a spirit ubiquity, literal spirit energy ubiquity to her, and a literal mind energy ubiquity to her, a womb of mind, when you think about those two together, when you're focusing on the mind, and you're thinking of a spirit energy that's above that, coming down into a mind energy, heading towards an engagement to matter. Yeah. So, we're going to go into that mode now, coming down from that spirit through the mind. And just as we finished with that paragraph before where we're starting tonight, where we finished last time with that, they were reminding us that as you come down in mind, you not only have the Marantia mind that we will engage as we're ascending up through the local universe, but parallel to that, all the beings of a local universe nature that need to be minded by the Creative Mother Spirit, in parallel to that Marantia mind, have a whole hierarchy, just like that hierarchy of Marantia mind, a whole hierarchy of equivalent mind. You can basically imagine that Marantia mind is a mind that needs to seat upon a heterogeneous weave of spirit energy and physical energy, Marantia substance. And if you blend that, those two, you know, heterogeneous substances together into a homogeneous blend, you have the kind of foundation that mind is reaching down to in, say, a seraphim or a cherubim or some local universe creature. And so, you know, obviously there's going to be some sort of a parallel where the mind ministry is going to be, a quote-unquote blended phenomenon too, where it reaches down, it doesn't have to come into as much definitive individuation as it does with Marantia mind. But below that, you have the extension of that mind energy. The farther that mind energy comes down, the more it has to extend itself from the unity above down to the individuality below. It becomes more and more individuated, more and more of something that you might think of as splitting into fingers of different phases of engagement. You know, and that's so very directly, when you think about that Marantia mind that you're going to have in the next life and all the way up through the local universe, when you just think of that coming down, now not having to seat upon that which is akin to matter, Marantia substance, you know, Marantia literally means that word etymologically, okay, doesn't have to seat on that which is akin to matter, it has to go the rest of the way down and seat upon matter, gently resting upon the electrochemical mechanism of a brain, okay? And so the agitated mind is that. As it comes down, instead of thinking of it as a single structure, some sort of a monolithic sort of a structure that has some kind of internal dimensionality to it, that internal dimensionality becomes externally manifest, you might say. So that Marantia mind just splits into seven different phases, and they have a hierarchy to them, where closest, in nature to the unity above is the seventh adjutant, and the furthest away is the first mind adjutant. And below that is mechanical mind that the master physical controllers administer, that actually fills in the rest of the gap all the way down to the matter. Now, it doesn't go all the way down to literally dead matter. The matter that it's reaching down to, that mechanical mind, has to be living matter. It has to have life animation added to it. We'll get into that in a little bit. But that's the whole spectrum. So we're going to take that next step, and they're going to, for those who are longtime readers, you know that further along in the book we get into greater detail on the adjutants. But here's the initial introduction to the adjutants. Let's see how they do it.
The seven adjutant mind spirits are the creation of the divine minister of a local universe. These mind spirits are similar in character, but diverse in power, and all partake alike of the nature of the universe spirit, although they are hardly regarded as personalities apart from their mother creator. The seven adjutants have been given the following names: the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of worship, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of courage, the spirit of understanding, spirit of intuition, of quick perception.
Okay, so first of all, fairly straightforward, but just notice how they're reinforcing some of the things I was just saying. These mind spirits are similar in character but diverse in power, okay, and all partake alike of the nature of the universe spirit. So that kind of diversity, diverse in power, certainly in some perspective, it's important to appreciate that differential in the energies. And initially, you want to think of what's engaging the living creature. Is an energy. So don't think of them as spirit, quote unquote, spirit of something initially, or at all in an animal. And so in an animal origin, and to the degree that you're still just animal origin and not, that personalized, you're partaking of that animal mindal nature, where you have various modes of energy, mind energy. And and definitely when you're thinking about them in that mode of mind energy, as you go up, as you go up from the first adjutant up to the sixth, say, you are getting to more and more potent energy. The energy of zeal, that's the sixth adjutant, is no small matter to control relative to controlling the energy that is the first adjutant. So more and more you're playing with fire, you might say, as you move up. And so much so that as you go from the fifth adjutant to the sixth, there are no creatures that just have six. Creatures have one or more up to all the first five. And there's creatures that have all seven, immortals, but no one that has six, because there's no way to control the sixth from the bottom up like that. If you bring in the sixth in very short order, you need to bring in the seventh and everything that can plug in from above it to control it from above.
Even though it may seem that way sometimes.
Seem what now?
That wisdom is missing sometimes.
Oh, well, of course wisdom is missing, effectively. And that's about what I was just going to point to. See, this very fact that the extent to which you haven't consecrated yourself to really establishing a foothold above doesn't just, significantly happen automatically, you're not going to have much control of that sixth adjutant through wisdom. Through the seventh adjutant, it's going to be running who knows where. It's very energetic. It's quite spirit-like, so it's very self-animating-like. Okay, in its energetic nature. Okay, whereas the energy of instinct, down that which is what the energy is, that's the first adjutant. That can be pretty contained. It just allows the genetic nature to get expressed, in a mode beyond the mechanical mind. It's teachable, so you can modify it, and basically you can have a taught instinct, okay? But it still is very instinct-like, to be a very good athlete. You're training that first adjutant, and if you're going to be in the zone, you can't have any higher adjutant messing with that. It just needs to do the instinct thing that you've taught it. Okay? The extent to which the second adjutant comes in and starts analyzing is the extent to which you're out of that zone. So you have to be very basal, to do that. Well, okay, so you have this diverse in power, but obviously the degree to which you can start to bring some unity down from above into this individuality, this individuality-like associativity, maybe I should say. The raw individuality is the matter. The mind is associativity with a spectrum from individuality up to unity. The more you can bring unity-likeness down into it, there's obviously going to be potential for more commonality and all partake alike of the nature of the universe, universe spirit. You see, they even purposely refer to her that way, to give you a clue about why that is. Okay, but it's her mind, all this mind, high or low, the mind that an archangel is using, the mind that an amoeba is using, and everything in between. It's all actually her mind. Nothing is individuated, you know, literally separated and given. It's all her ubiquitous, you know, no gaps, no breaks, you know, no holes, continuous mind. You're borrowing her mind. Everyone is borrowing her mind. And as long as you're in the local universe, you're borrowing your mind. You have to finally get to the point where you can rise above her mindedness. Okay? And unplug.
What's the difference between spirit of understanding and spirit of knowledge?
Okay, we'll get there in a second. But before we do any of that, yeah, okay.
So I'm just a little confused. Does mind then exist without the seven adjuncts? And they are, and then they you know, come into it and become part of it?
No, so when you're talking like that, that's why they put in that. Yes, I do. See, although they are hardly regarded as personalities apart from the Mother Creator, it's very important to not think of them as, they're definitely not beings, but they're not even entities, okay? They are not individuated at all, okay? It is, there's just a continuum of mind energy.
But do you have mind as a human being?
No.
They're like frequencies.
Okay, they're... You could use that overused analogy of frequencies, and because it's overused, it's problematic. And that's why the revelators don't use that. You know, they'll use a word like phases to avoid, you know, some misunderstanding. I mean, especially even if you don't bring in some sort of a woo-woo use of frequency, just, you know, they don't want you to think simplistically from like an electromagnetic spectrum sense either, okay? So, you know, it's all one continuum of mind. All the mind, I mean, the mind that an archangel uses is right here. The mind, you know, all seven adjutants are right here. They're all right here in front of me in the room, filling the room, okay? And if you step back, I mean, it's not like you see several, you know, it's not like tutti frutti in front of you. You don't see all these different flavors swirling together. You see unity. Mind is unity fundamentally. But within it, there's phases of functioning. That unity functions in different modes within its own nature. And that's what those seven adjutants are. They're seven modes of that mind functioning, that one mind functioning, that can reach down far, whereas other modes of that one mind functioning can't reach down as far. Like, the mode that we call Marantia mind can't reach down as far. Okay? But it's all one mind. Okay?
So do you have your own mind?
So an analogy to work with that issue of, it's like, well, what about me having my own mind in some way? Okay? Obviously, if you're trying to picture it literally as a room-filling three-dimensional continuum, it's hard to imagine where's my mind, you know, and where's Crystalline's mind, etc. Okay, so instead of using that three-dimensional thing, you need to take an analogy a little different. And there's spots in the book where they do this. They say instead of thinking like that, think of mind as a sheet. So think of it as a continuous two-dimensional sheet. Okay, and then imagine that what happens for mind to engage a creature is that you pull down on that sheet and draw, you know, a depression down in that sheet, you know, like a rubber sheet, you know, pulling it down, and that seats itself. And so you have a relative localization of consciousness. You have your mind. Because by design, you're designed to only be able to go up so far within that cone. Okay. Now, probably exacerbated by the lack of biologic uplift and blending, but also probably there's more than normal because of it's an experimental world. There are occasional individuals who don't stay as localized as they're supposed to and drift up. And you go up a little bit and see, and then you go out. Okay, and it's all there. So a person that does that, and of course they have no idea what they're doing, they think somehow they're that big or something or whatever, some rationalization scheme they come up with. But see, that you can grab a hold of anything because you actually get up into the whole, you know, it fills all of Nebadon. It's related to every creature in Nebadon, every creature that's ever lived. You know, it's, you know, all the memories of every creature is all in there. Everything is in there. Okay? And, you know, and so all kinds of mysterious things can manifest. Okay? But fundamentally, not to belabor that, but, you know, that's how you can picture and understand your localization. Is that it's, and so what is that drawing down, engaging? The mind that engages you is attuned to your genetics. Okay? So when it draws down and engages John, the two Johns, this John and that John, it does so differently because your genetics are different even though your names are the same. Okay? It attunes to the genetics. You know, so you can think of it coming down and sort of, you know, locking on in a certain way. It rotates and locks on, okay? And because you're closest to the mind that's attuned to you, if you drift a little bit, the mind that you would pick up stuff that's not you is individuals who are genetically close to you now or any time in the past. Okay, and so you could pick up so-called past memories or something like this, you know, but aren't yours. There's someone genetically similar to you, most likely, because most likely you didn't journey very far, and you picked up someone that was genetically similar, you know, and you thought it was you, you know, living and being a barmaid, you know, back in the 16th century or something, whatever. Okay. But that's you know, that's basically the way that works. But see, that's because it's attuned very specifically. So if you have any divots in your genetics, which obviously we all do, you know, if nothing else, thanks to Adam and Eve's default, your mind initially mirrors those divots. And you have to work on rising above that.
One other question.
Okay.
And that is that then how do you exchange your mind for the mind of Jesus?
Okay, well,
that's another question. Or is that...
Okay. Okay. So now that is the mind of Jesus, quote unquote. What does that represent? Okay. I don't want to belabor that too much because we're kind of going to get at in the next section.
Really,
but
the same.
Okay. But okay. You have a mind, and as we're going to read as we go forward, progressively that mind gets spiritualized, so that your higher mind is quote unquote spiritualized mind. And that spiritualized mind has an immediate relationship right immediately above it to the Spirit of Truth. And the flavor of that Spirit of Truth can come down into the flavor of your spirit and reflavor your spiritualized mind, not your unspiritualized mind, but it does have the potential to reflavor your spiritualized mind. And you will then have a mind that is borrowed from Christ, okay? Because that is his personal mind ministry. It embodies, you know, that essence that he was speaking of that you can borrow. You know, that flavor of coordination, of wholeness that you could benefit from. And in that mode, you're not using it literally as the Spirit of Truth. You're using it as the Spirit of Unification. You're using that unified fact of it to help with your wholeness. Because that's, you know, that's what he's speaking to. If you find yourself too part-like and can't get the big picture, I can help you with the big picture. I have a whole more holistic mind. Borrow my holizing, my unifying influence, and let it help you. Okay? Now, we've only gone through half of the paragraph. Because the important part is the last part. Because, okay, remember, they're introducing them here. These names that, you know, longtime readers, we've tossed around for years, spirit of understanding, etc. Okay, but look at very closely what they say. The seven adjutants have been given the following names. Why is it worded like that?
In our culture.
Okay, have been given. Okay, now remember, you know, if there's anything in any human usage anywhere throughout all time that they can use with, you know, limited distortion, they must do so. So they went to Isaiah chapter 11. Okay, for those of you who know the Bible, I mean, you're familiar with Isaiah 11, certainly. I mean, if you grew up in any sort of a Christian context, you know Isaiah 11, that's one of the messianic chapters of Isaiah. You know, out of the stump of Jesse, that stuff. Okay? And so, you know, so it starts out like that in the first verse, and then it goes to the second verse. And they get the, let me preface it a little bit before I read. They're getting the names of the adjutants from Isaiah 11, and in particular, to see most precisely how they get them, you want to start with the Douay-Rheims translation. The Douay-Rheims is the English translation of the Latin Vulgate. It's the Bible that is used in Catholicism, you know, because they're rooted in the Latin and the Vulgate. You know. So the Revelators started there because that particular wording that's in the Latin and then gets transferred over to the English is the best starting point. Okay, so here's how verse 2 in Isaiah 11 goes. It says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." Okay, the him here, see, is is this messianic, you know, image or imagery that's going on there. And before you even read any more, you go, oh, wait a minute now. I'm seeing this passage in an interesting new light. The Revelators know that humans love to go back and turn that one into a foreshadowing of Jesus, right? And so the Revelators are going to play off of that. Remember, the book is constructed in an evolutional fashion. Okay? And so think about that. If you've got this passage where they're about to talk about, you know, what the Revelators are going to use as the names for the adjutants, okay, it's been taken to be an allusion to Jesus, the Messiah, okay? And what's the one thing that really got lost in the wake of 2,000 years ago and the New Testament being written and everything? They really got that he was true God. But they had a tough time holding on to the fact he was true man. Okay, so what are the Revelators saying? This is just perfect for this. They're saying, no, he was true man. He literally was engaged by the seven mind adjutants. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Right? The seven adjutants come down and rest gently upon the electrochemical mechanism. This is what, you know, very important part. So this is trying to strengthen that recognition that he was true man. Had the seven adjutants just like everyone. Okay? So, and then it says in the Douay-Rheims, so then the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of fortitude, the spirit of knowledge and of godliness. Okay. So very directly, you know, you literally have spirit of wisdom, so you got the seventh adjutant. And the next one, you can see the way they wrote it, they want you to carry the spirit forward. You have the spirit of understanding. So you've got the second adjutant directly in there. And then they have the spirit of counsel. So there you got the fifth adjutant directly in there. And then it says the spirit of fortitude. Okay, so the Revelator said, well, okay, we can't use fortitude. Because fortitude, specifically, is one of the facets of cosmic character. Fortitude is patient courage. You know, and it comes about, you know, going up the levels of meaning, combining, you know, levels and making cosmic facets like we've talked about. So they say, okay, you know, drop the patient part. Courage, okay, that's appropriate. So they tweak that one. So now you have the spirit of courage, the third adjutant. And then directly you have the spirit of knowledge. They've got the fourth adjutant. And then in the Dewey Reams, you have the spirit of godliness. Now, that English word godliness is being translated from the Latin word that's essentially the word piety. Okay? And so reflect on that. Okay, so piety most immediately gets you to the word devotion. You know, devotion for God or devotion for family. So you go from godliness to piety to devotion. And if I reflect on devotion, it's like, well, one way to express devotion is worship. I mean, we talk about devotionals even for a little mini worship. Okay. So it's just taking the spirit of the name, the core of it, basically. That's where the sixth adjutant name comes from, the spirit of worship. Okay. So in the second verse of 11th chapter of Isaiah, you know, pretty directly you have adjutants 2 through 7. Okay. Yeah, as they said, they have been given the following names. Okay. Now, as you go to the beginning of the third verse in the Dewey Reams, it says, "And he shall be filled with the spirit of the fear of the Lord." Okay, so you have the construct again, the spirit of blank. And he said, well, the fear of the Lord, well, not very direct, but I do know that fear is down there at the zeroth level of meaning, below the first level of meaning with the first three adjutants, like with the first adjutant. So I see some similarity there, but I don't know. Okay. As you'll see as we start to read a little bit, and you can glance down two paragraphs, and you see in quotes, quick understanding, quote unquote. And right there in the paragraph we're in, you notice that they put that parenthetical after the spirit of intuition, the first adjutant, you know, M-dash of quick perception, they said. What's going on there? They're giving you the clues about how you understand how they got the name for the first adjutant. Okay? Because if you set aside the Douay Rheims and you go to the King James, which is what they're pointing you to, go to the King James, the third verse of chapter 11 in Isaiah of King James, that it starts out, "And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord." Okay? See, so they're saying, put the Dewey Reams, which has the spirit of construct, and the King James together. Now you have quick understanding, but then you go, oh, well, we can't use understanding because that's the second adjutant. Okay? But what's kind of light, you know, a shade like that and tweaking towards where we want to go? Quick perception. And then when you have perception, then you can take that to intuition. Okay, so that's how you step from what's in the Bible, you know, has been where and names have been given, see, to what they want to use, because they don't want as much distortion of meaning as you'd have if you left fortitude, godliness, and quick understanding, or you know, let alone fear of the Lord. Okay, so that's how those names come to be. They're saying, so start evolutionally with what you have there in the Old Testament as a spirit of recognition of some facets of functioning of nature. And they're saying, it's very insightful what Isaiah did there. We can pretty much use those as names for the seven adjutants, and you can work from there. You know, and you can slowly add in some additional recognition so that you aren't totally in bondage to, you know, the starting point in Isaiah. Yeah, you can start to recognize that they have, you could give them energy names, you know, like I did on the threefold actuality chart. You have an energy of instinct for the first adjutant. You have an energy of rationalization for the second adjutant, an energy of loyalty for the third, etc. Okay, so you can start to augment your recognition of the adjutants by thinking about their non-spiritualized, just direct energy nature. You know, and you can recognize the energy of loyalty. Loyalty is something that can go down or up. It can be directed downward or upward. I could have loyalty to my baser instincts, let alone, you know, as well as loyalty to God. But courage, if I actually bring in spirit, some unity nature, and upstep that energy of loyalty into actually the spirit of courage, courage only goes up. See, that's what that spiritizing of those adjutants do. It takes an arrow that's, you know, it's kind of seeking a direction and orients it upward. Okay? It isn't just the energy of zeal, especially driving straight down to an idea and turning it into an ideology. Okay, you need that flipped upward so that you have the spirit of worship. And that is only a zeal for ideals and not a zeal for any idea. So that orienting upward, turning him into the spirit of something. And then, you know, the other thing that I did on the chart, just to tweak it one more little notch, you know, when you look here, none of these things are capitalized. You know, spirit of knowledge doesn't have a capital S and a capital K, for instance. But if you look here, you notice I put capitals there. Just as an additional little reflective point, that in the fullness of your relatively individuated space of mind and your absolutely unique personality, taking a hold of that mind energy, spiritualizing it, mastering it, you can put capital letters on that. You can be the spirit of knowledge, capital S, capital K. You can be the spirit of worship, capital S, capital W, etc. You can bring those into a fully realityized, personalized mode of functioning. You know, that's the pinnacle of their potential. If you can take them all the way from an energy of something to a spirit of something to a capitalized, a personalized spirit of something. Okay. So there you have it. A very brief introduction. but in terms of, I guess there's one little loose end I can address just that. I mean, the reflection begins from here, like contrasting understanding and knowledge, say. You know, and in many ways what they've done is they're helping us to understand what those two words mean. By putting them in a proper context, you can go beyond the limitations of your dictionary and human thought, you know, up to this point, and begin to better appreciate what humans have been vaguely feeling, the contrast between a fact in the universe that's been flying under the banner of understanding and a fact in the universe that's been flying under the banner of knowledge. What really is the difference between those two? Okay? Understanding, you know, you discover is tied to the second adjutant, down on the first level of meaning. So it's one of the it's in a mode of in the moment. You understand in the moment. And it's the second adjutant in that first triplet. It's the fundamentally associative one. You know, the individuality-like of the first and the unity-like of the third. You know, the fundamental associativity-like of the second. So it's fundamentally associative and in the moment. Where you go up to the second level of meaning with the fourth, fifth, and sixth adjutants, the fourth, see, is not in the center. It's not in that associative place. It's in the individuality side. And it's up a notch, meaning it's now not just in the moment, it's long-term. See, knowledge is speaking to a long-term consciousness, a long-term relationship to things. Okay, and it has some feeling, you know, begins to have some feeling associated with it, right? And you know, and it's fundamentally about that individuality end of it, as an energy. Actually, I should just say it. I'm trying to think of a synonym, and I can't. As an energy urge. You know, it's the scientific urge, right? The fourth adjutant, knowledge. I mean, the word science in Latin means what? Knowledge, right? That's part of it. You know, so there's all these multidimensional things going on, you know, in the way they masterfully coin and use pre-existent things so that there's 50 different modes of enlightenment in any given point. You know, you can come at it from all kinds of different ways and just totally reform the whole perspective you have on in that direction. Okay.
Knowing that those first five adjutants are in the animal world as well, and then, so there would be a different type for a horse, for instance, than a human on knowledge or intuition, fear of the Lord. A horse would be fear of surroundings, fear of fire.
Right. So with each of the adjutants, there is a spectrum as well. What the first adjutant does in a single-celled animal, or even in, you know, all the insect kingdom, you know, they just have the first adjutant. That's just the minimal levels of the first adjutant. A human has the potential to use the first adjutant to a much greater degree than an animal, even the highest animal. Okay, if for nothing else, you can access the wholeness of that adjutant that allows you to use it as the spirit of intuition instead of just the energy of instinct. No animal can engage the wholeness of it so that it can be the spirit of anything. They're engaging parts of it, and smaller aspects of it the farther you go down in the scale of life. Until, obviously an amoeba is using it in a very limited sense. And then... As you've heard me point out, as they try to get you to begin to recognize in the Overcontrol of Evolution paper, you also have the adjutants cannot have two overarching modes of function, where they engage individually, you know, and are attuned to the genetics of that amoeba, you know, and that amoeba and that person, you know, et cetera. But then they also have a collective mode of functioning. The adjutants can engage a collective individuality instead of a raw individuality of a single creature. You know, so they can function in a collective mode. And so as soon as the first adjutant can begin to function in that next higher mode, you begin to have these colonies of single-celled organisms that function as a whole. You can still take the organism out, you know, that cell out, and it functions as a separate organism. There's no specialization of cells, okay? But it has this super additive phenomenon of it's doing something more than just a sum of individuals, because this first adjutant is engaging the whole of it. And every adjutant has that, you know, as we talked about. So you go up higher and higher, and mankind can begin to benefit from the fourth, fifth, and sixth adjutants engaging the collective instead of just individuals, etc. Okay, so you have all of this complexity within it. You know, you can talk about a single phase, one of these adjutants, but within that, you know, initially seemingly monolithic phase, there's all of this complexity and dimensionality as well, all of this potential for specificity of attunement and, you know, so mind. The overarching fact about mind is its adaptability. The meaning of life is its adaptability. You get that because you're minded. Okay, that's and if you want your life to have meaning, you need to use your mind to adapt, not demand circumstances that don't require adaptation, and then wonder why you feel like your life doesn't have any meaning. Okay? It's because you're essentially a stone, you know, a rock. You're an unminded blob of protoplasm, and you're wondering why you don't have any meaning. The meaning of life is it's using that mind, using the adaptability, which is mind-bogglingly, you know, extensive. The adaptability potential in mind is beyond our wildest imaginations, okay? What we could adapt to if we only would. And the pleasure we would acquire, you know, through that adaptation, the experience of, yes, I did that. I didn't demand anything to change. I found the raw value that was there all the time. Okay? I didn't blindly misjudge the world around me, as we all are wont to do in our ignorant starting. Okay? The environment is not, you know, is not lacking in any potential. And mind doesn't lack in any ability to adapt. Right?
Okay. So, you know, it talks a little bit, I don't think it's in this particular paper, but a little bit later on about, you know, as you become more and more spiritual, you actually divest yourselves of the seven adjunct mind spirits, you know, especially, you know, in the Marantra state. You can also do what I imagine as you get to be, you know, higher human being states.
Right. So as you go up the psychic circles,
right.
Just like I said, just literally, that you've got a single phase of mind, Marantra mind, and it comes down and it splits into seven fingers. As you go up, those fingers get closer and closer together until finally, when you're a first circler, you're not using the separateness anymore. You're using those seven harmonized together into one mind again. And then you can transfer the seat of your consciousness over to the soul. You can actually use the Marantra mind, which can seat on that soul structure. As a first circler, so you've begun to make that shift. Now, you don't snip, you know, in this life perforce you serve two masters, even as a first circler, okay? But, see, you know, you've basically have gone up above the need for any individuation. You can handle the mind altogether. You know, and you know, if you know, none of us in this room are first circlers, most likely. So we've got a lot of work to do yet in the next lives. You know, and so it's like, well, how do I do that? If going up the psychic circles is bringing the seven adjutants together into a whole, how do I do that in the next life when I don't have adjutants? So that's reminding you. You know, it just appears to be one thing, but it actually obviously has internal dimensionality, and it's going to start out not symmetric, because you're not going to be up to first circler. But you're going to work with that, the internal symmetry of that Marantra mind, and you're going to get it more and more symmetric until it's first circle-like symmetric within it.
And unified.
Unified and all those things, yeah.
So they have such a beautiful description of Jesus, of the, he was this but not that.
Right.
You know, he was really balanced. And I think that's a really great illustration of what it must be like to have those mind spirits unified.
Yeah, and look at where that starts. You know, if you look at what's the energy name, if you look on the threefold actuality chart, what's the energy name for the seventh adjutant, the spirit of wisdom? That's the energy of symmetry, the energy of balance and proportion. That's when you have that, this potential to establish symmetry, balance and proportion, that kind of balance that they were pointing on, this and this, you know, where they're literally talking about the proportionality and the balance. You know, that, you see, that's through the seventh adjutant, you have that energy. Without the seventh adjutant, it's impossible to have the thought, well, I don't know, six of one, half a dozen of another. On this hand, but on this hand, the only way I can have that thought is with the seventh adjutant. The seventh adjutant brings this into my consciousness. The idea of two scale, you know, two sides of a scale, two pans of a scale and weighing it. That's what the seventh adjutant does. It's It's assessing the balance and proportion. Okay? And that, the spirit of that is in the Maranja mind above, you know, and it continues to function. And you finally find the fullness of that symmetry, and you fuse. Well, you become a first circle. And the fuse, you're going from first circle to fusing is kind of another step. But anyway, you get it. Okay.
The second half of my question.
Okay.
Okay, so you were talking about the amoeba, you know, with the base mind, so to speak, or the cell with the base mind, the living cell. So is there a way to cut off the mind to, you know, let's say, I don't know what kind of mind a cancer cell has, but is that a different kind of a thing?
No, I mean, the whole fact that mind has to attune, okay, not only attuning to the specificity of the genetics, in the, you know, the relative uniqueness of genetics, but it takes a particular structure in the living organism for the first adjutant to seed on it. It takes a higher, more subtle, more delicate structure in that electrochemical mechanism for the second adjutant to seed on, all the way up to the seventh. So if there's damage to the electrochemical mechanism, to the brain, and it's, you know, fundamentally irreparable, the seventh adjutant will disconnect. If it's even more, the sixth adjutant will disconnect. Even more, the fifth. You know, that's what happens when you're dying. You know, slowly the higher subtleties that can allow the seventh adjutant to connect disappear, and it, you know, and so you die. If you die, you know, slowly stretched out over time, you die one adjutant at a time. They slowly peel off just as they came in. Until finally you're down to just the first adjutant.
But you're dying before they peel off. They don't peel off and then they die, so to speak.
Well, you know, just, you know, I mean, this is just the process of dying, you know, is the adjutants disconnecting. Now, if you die in, you know, very quickly, you know, it's just, you know, they come off in a quick stack. But they come off, you know, the seventh comes off, then the sixth, then the fifth, the fourth, you know, until finally, you know, if not even the first adjutant can connect, and then you're basically down to plant level. You know, and you just have the mechanical mind controlling your body temperature and your breathing and, you know, these basic things. And you know that the individual is about to literally cease to breathe and have a beating heart when you start to see temperature regulation, you know, going. That means the mechanical mind is starting to lose its grip. Okay, and it's not going to be long now. Okay, it gets all the way down to that, the mechanical mind is losing its coordination of the body, its grip on the body. Okay, one more thing?
Yes. Sydney wants to know, do we use the first through fifth adjutants when we live on the Maranja world if we have not reached the first psychic circle?
No, that's what that was the answer I was trying to get. So you probably didn't get that. I should have repeated that. When you leave this life, and, you know, right away, wake up on the first mansion world, you have no adjutants. You'll never have any of the adjutants again. You're using nothing but Maranja mind because you have your brain now is your soul. Remember, that's what your soul is. It's your Maranja brain, and they build a Maranja body, and they stick your Maranja brain into it, and there's Maranja mind seated on it, okay? And no adjutant mind at all. And so that's what I was saying, to understand that continued process of going up those cosmic levels, going in the psychic circles, you have to appreciate that there's internal dimensionality that needs to be made symmetric. You start out with a football-shaped single thing, and you need to turn it into a basketball-shaped one, okay? It's not symmetric, okay? So, but it's just one thing. okay, so that's how that works. Okay, now we're going to get a little bit more here. Let's jump in.
These are the seven spirits of God, like lamps burning before the throne, which the prophet saw in the symbols of vision. But he did not see the seats of the 24 sentinels about these seven adjutant mind spirits. This record represents the confusion of two presentations, one pertaining to the universe headquarters, and the other to the system capital. The seats of the 4 and 20 elders are on Gerizim, the headquarters of your local system of inhabited worlds.
Okay, so just, you know, we're going to get a little bit more in the next paragraph, but just set the stage. Okay, so they're now using everything they can in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. You know, the quote-unquote prophet here is John, the Apostle John. So you're in the fourth chapter, and it's that famous passage about the throne. And as they're pointing out, you know, John, has a self-acting adjuster that gave him some genuine visions. They've gotten muddled up in what we have written in John, you know, in the Revelation of John, but. They're kind of showing you where there's elements of truth and also how they got muddled up a little bit. His adjuster gave him some visions both of Salvington and of Gerizim. And so you read, if you go to the fourth chapter and you read this, you'll see mixed right there with things that obviously are describing Salvington are a mention of obviously the 4 and 20 counselors. 4 and 20 elders, so that's what they're pointing out. They're right there, juxtaposed sentences in the fourth chapter. So they're saying, okay, that's blurred together, and they're saying that the seven part, okay, that actually is Salvington. It's not some sevenfold thing on Gerizim. Okay, these seven spirits of God, they're saying, quote unquote, that are in the fourth chapter there, that is literally the seven adjutant mind spirits. They're seats of power, if you will, in the presence of the Creative Mother Spirit. They're on Salvington. Yeah, because remember, even though she's ubiquitous, she's definitely seated upon Salvington, and all these things have a foundation there. Yep.
Well, the paragraph before it says they are the creation of the divine minister.
Right. Okay. And that element, I could have brought that up too. Okay. So that every creative mother spirit has to create this, you know, relative individuation within her mind, predicated on what the Creator Son and the creative mother spirit, have in mind. Pardon the pun, for that local universe. It doesn't come pre-canned. Okay, she makes them to order. You know, she modifies herself to order. Okay, and so if you go there, in that chapter, you'll see this like lamps burning before the throne. Okay, is also in there, so you know where you're supposed to be looking by giving that right here, because you could be mistaken about where you're supposed to be looking, because if you go to the fifth chapter, just the next chapter in Revelation, you see quote unquote seven spirits of God again. Okay. And interestingly, the revelators, I mentioned this back when we were in paper 16, the revelators point to that passage also, and they tie that one to the seven master spirits. So in one case, you have it tied to the seven adjutants, and the next, literally the next chapter, you have them tying it to the seven master spirits. And you say, well, okay, what's up with that? Well, there's some kind of really high-level things up with that you discover when you unpack the central universe and stuff. But initially, what you recognize is they're doing just what I pointed out they did with picking this out of Isaiah for the adjutants and giving you this whole new perspective that they're saying, that you can you can reinterpret that and use it as a a validation of the fact that Jesus was true man. You know, that what was seated on him wasn't some airy fairy, you know, high level thing. It was the seven adjutants. He was true man. Okay. When you go to the fifth chapter and you see this reference to the seven spirits of God, it's put in there as an explanation of what this curious anthropomorphic visualization is that's being described in there, describing, you know, who's the Lamb again, you know, Jesus, and saying that the Lamb has seven horns and seven eyes. So, and then right after that it says these are the seven spirits of God. So think about it. Okay. The rebels are saying, you know how a master son is a sevenfold son? Because he went through seven bestowals to become a master son? So think of that as a crude expression of that fact. That, you know, they're saying the Lamb, quote unquote, the master son is a sevenfold master son. And where does he get that sevenfoldness from? The seven bestowals are coming into successive relationship with the seven master spirits, one after another. See, so they're showing you that in those two cases, even though in the context of Revelation, it looks like it must be talking about the same curious, you know, goofy, you know, thing, you know, is all this very, you know, kind of childish, you know, rough pictures that it paints, you know, there in Revelation. Okay, they're saying, now look at the spirit of it. See how one of them could be understood in truth to be a reference to the seven master spirits, where the, just like they say, where the Lamb, where the master son got his sevenfoldness from. But here, when they're also talking about like lamps burning before the throne, when they're talking about this central point on, you know, where the Creative Mother Spirit is seated on Salvington, okay, no, not Master Spirits. If you want to get some truth out of that association, you know, it's the seven adjutants. And not only get some truth out of it, but remember, John was literally given a visualization of Salvington. And so, you know, that's, you know, he literally saw in some way and then muddled up in his own mind, and then it got muddled up by others who rewrote Revelation. But, you know, he literally in some way got, you know, had the seven adjutants, their seats visualized to him. So, okay. So that one is very directly the seven adjutants. Okay, the seven spirits of God there.
Chris?
Okay, yep.
Winston said, Chris is the
adjutant mind.
A scaffolding to mortals of every planet with a spirit of truth after a creative son finish or completes the last bestowal.
The seven adjutants are on every world. And what's immediately above that on every world is the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that a little bit if we get to the next section. You know, and then subsequently, that the Holy Spirit as a spirit ministry above that adjutant mind is augmented by the Spirit of Truth. Yeah. But initially, you have the adjutants, and the Spirit above it is not the Spirit of Truth; it's the Holy Spirit, and it continues to be. I mean, that's what is most, in many ways, even now after Pentecost, still the Holy Spirit is more immediately in relationship to you than the Spirit of Truth. Okay, all right, see, so you have, so they're pointing out you've got this this confusion of the two presentations, okay, and then they're going to explain some more. Let's read the next paragraph here.
But it was of Salvington that John wrote, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, the universe broadcast to the local systems. He also envisaged the directional control creatures of the local universe, the living compasses of the headquarter world. This directional control in Nebadon is maintained by the four control creatures of Salvington, who operate over the universe currents and are ably assisted by the first functioning mind spirit, the adjutant of intuition, the spirit of quick understanding. But the description of these four creatures, called beasts, has been sadly marred. They are of unparalleled beauty and exquisite form.
Again, if you're familiar, you know, it's all very typical, you know, with lions and eagles and what have you, and lots of eyes. But they're pointing out, you know, again, remember, even though it seems, you know, ridiculously fanciful, and couldn't have any relationship to reality, they're saying, no, remember, he literally did get a visualization, and it was solid, and then it got all muddled up. So he literally did see the four directional control creatures, and he literally did get some sort of a visualization recognition, consciousization, you know, these visualizations of the universe broadcast, you know. And that's where, saying that's where that whole lightnings, thunderings, and voices comes from. And by this point, if you're looking in Bibles, you know, when they've said seven spirits of God, and then they said lamps burning before the throne, and then they said, you know, in this specific way, lightnings, thunderings, and voices, you're in the King James. You know you're in the King James. Okay, and sure enough, you see, you get down there, and quote-unquote, quick understanding, that's, you know, quote-unquote, in the King James, like I said, and that's where, which goes to quick perception, which goes to the spirit of intuition, that's where the first adjutant name comes from. And it's all, but besides the quick understanding in Isaiah, you know, all this other stuff is right there, and that's in chapter 4 of Revelation. Okay, and let's see, what else do we have in there? They're going to talk about, I guess, you know, let's just go to the next one. Oh, I know, before we go any further, that's right, I should say, this, why did they emphasize in here that these control creatures who operate over the universe currents and are ably assisted by the first functioning mind spirit, the agent of intuition? Okay, you'll see as we go forward, that's a little hint about what they're about to describe, that that first adjutant is that foundational one. So that's telling you that what they're doing is down there in the foundational domain. It's not some seventh adjutant sort of high level thing. It's down there in a very more material like domain and stuff, right? Okay, so that's why that's in there. As I'm glancing, there's one other thing I should mention. When you see the first functioning mind spirit, you know, and they talk about them as the adjutant mind spirits, and then other times you'll see a reference to spirit hyphen mind in contrast to that, you know, that designation of mind hyphen spirit. Okay, if they're talking about just the mind presence, which is actually a dual presence, it's actually a spirit-mind presence, in that order, spirit hyphen mind. Because like I said, when you're thinking about it that way, mind is foundation and spirit is added to that. See, so mind is the second word, you know, it's spirit hyphen mind. Mind's the foundational one. When you're thinking about a name for an adjutant and call it a mind spirit, okay, that's because think about, they're talking about in terms of its origin, its fundamental nature. It originates top down from the creative mother spirit, okay? And so the foundation is spirit, mind, the extension down towards individuality added to that, so it's a mind hyphen spirit. Spirit is the root word. See? So, you know, we've talked about that many times. You got to notice which way they do it. They're trying to give you a clue about the nature, and they'll flip it if they're talking bottom up, and, you know, instead of top down, and these sorts of things. And you got to understand why they're doing that. Okay.
The four points of the compass are universal and inherent in the life of Nebadon. All living creatures possess bodily units which are sensitive and responsive to these directional currents. These creature creations are duplicated on down through the universe to the individual planets and, in conjunction with the magnetic forces of the worlds, so activate the hosts of microscopic bodies in the animal organism that these direction cells ever point north and south. Thus is the sense of orientation forever fixed in the living beings of the universe. This sense is not wholly wanting as a conscious possession by mankind. These bodies were first observed on Urantia about the time of this narration.
Okay, so step through. So it starts out, we're talking about, like, let's say a seraphim. Okay, you got it. So they're telling you that a seraphim is a creature that has within its body, within its construct, the ability to attune to these north, south, east, west directional currents that are put out through the universe. Because, all these beings need to know, north, south, east, west. They need to know an orientation. And, of course, that north, south, east, west is what's getting imposed transcendently from outside of space and time by the aisle, into the master universe. And so that, that north, south, east, west are those control creatures. By north we mean, like heading, from seventh super universe towards first super universe. Okay? And south the other direction, west and east. Okay? So that's the north you mean. And so, for all the beings that are need to be oriented in universe space, get that. But they tell you, they bring this down. Well, eventually you start bringing things down. Eventually you have beings that aren't needing any orientation in universe space, but it would be handy if they might have some orientation in local world space, okay? And you don't want to know the north, south, east, west of the master universe, okay? So you bring it into relationship with the magnetic field, and relate it to magnetic north, okay? So that you have a localized orientation. Okay, so that's they're saying that's how they do that. And then they start giving you some clues. Okay, so activate the hosts of microscopic bodies. And that whole bit, these bodies were first observed on Urantia about the time of this narration. Okay, bodies, we're talking about a membraned fact. Okay, we're talking about a prokaryote level fact. And for instance, externally, we know about one of the types of prokaryotes you have externally are bacteria. We know about these bacteria that we can very overtly see this magnetic orientation stuff, and structures in them. Okay, they're telling you, okay, it's that's true in general. We're talking about the prokaryotes that are within you. In your cells, what are those? The mitochondria. Okay, they're pointing to the mitochondria. Okay, and in the relationship that it has to iron in the system, and to some things that we don't appreciate fully yet about what's going on in all those mitochondria. Some of your cells, like if you take a liver cell, it's got lots and lots of mitochondria. If a lot of single-celled animals, will have just a single mitochondrium in it. What are those little prokaryotes? Those are the little power plants in a cell. And who built those prokaryotes? Master physical controllers. What kind of mind do prokaryotes use? Prokaryotes don't use adjutant mind. Okay, they just use mechanical mind. Who ministers mechanical mind? The master physical controllers. They build them, they mine them. They are little power plants. They're built by the power beings. They're made in their image. Right? And so you're down there at that fundamental, foundational energy level of things with the master physical controllers and mechanical mind. Okay? There's only one adjutant that has any significant relationship at that mechanical level in the mechanical mind, the first adjutant. And they pointed out, see, not only is that the case in how this directional thing works down here, obviously it has to be that, in the way I'm just describing it with prokaryotes, but that's true even when you take this directional thing all the way up to the highest levels, what's inside of an archangel, say, or Gabriel or something, okay? That the first adjutant is somehow involved in the aspect of this, and he's going, well, wow, how in the heck, I mean, Gabriel doesn't have the first adjutant, how do I understand that? Okay, but Gabriel has mind of the mother spirit. He's also been upgraded some so he can go outside of the local universe too, but you know, he has mind that's rooted in the creative mother spirit, and part of that mind that goes all the way down to that essence that is the first adjutant. The first adjutant is in there in spirit, even in the highest levels. But it doesn't function, you know, in such individuated fashion like it does when it goes all the way down to engage an amoeba. Okay. But it's there. See, so they're reminding you that essence is always there. And it is the key means of them having a relationship to what is fundamentally a pretty, you know, raw energy, not, you know, shading away from mind energy phenomenon.
Matter-oriented.
Yeah, more, you know, very much a physical energy sort of a thing. Okay? And so that's what's going on there. And so that's what they're, and when they see, you know, they give you a clue about that too. When they say these bodies were first observed on Urantia about the time of this narration, I mean, right at the end of the 19th century, in the beginning of the 20th century, is when they were first, you know, discovering mitochondria and eukaryotic cells. That's what they're referring to, you know, is those initial discoveries of them, you know, as we began to peer down into cells and start to figure out that they weren't just a formless, you know, husk with a drop of goo in them, that they had all kinds of complexity, okay? And the more we burrowed in, the more complex it got, right? Okay. But, you know, one of the very first things that sort of resolved itself out of the haze of our ignorance was the mitochondria in those eukaryotic cells, right? Back there, you know, like they said, then this was first being, you know, written.
I was going to say, maybe that's how some people, I'm not
going to say. but now, you can say, if someone has, you know, if you've known someone, or if you are someone, who just knows, you know, you can have your eyes closed, they can spin you around, they can be in a dark room, no windows, you know, and you just know which direction is north. You've got a solid linkage to your first adjutant, you know. That's where that recognition is coming from. You know, so, you know, they're just telling you kind of technically what's going on there.
Sydney says, mitochondria in humans are transferred from mother to child.
Well, I mean, you know, the way that works is you've got, you know, the egg cell, you know, and it has all of the you know, the structure, and then you're just fertilizing it with a sperm cell, you know, and so that's why when they talk about mitochondria, you know, being, you know, when they start thinking about that being passed on, you know, see, it obviously goes through the mother, you know, doesn't go through the father, because that's just a, you know, simple little construct, you know, the sperm cell. But the egg cell has got, you know, basically all the machinery that just needs to, you know, have the last little component put in into place.
Yeah, I think in some, if I recall correctly, there's some research into the benefits of sort of feeding mitochondria in order to increase health or energy physically,
mm-hmm.
and that there might be some connection to that with increasing longevity.
Yeah, see, and that's a good little bit of instinct, because, you know, see, when you think about the long, you know, the sort of the functioning of material sons and daughters as Adam and Eve's, you know, they're using that mechanical mind at its highest levels of phenomenon. It's functioning so powerfully, you know, that it literally is creating a visible interaction in their glowing violet Okay, so that's all rooted in that mechanical mind at its highest levels of functioning, seeing its relationship then to what the mechanical mind does in the cells, like with the mitochondria, you see, and all that sort of stuff. Yeah. We'll slowly start to, figure this out, kind of get the sense of it. It's like, I think it has something to do with,
But basically juicing up the power plant.
All right. So, you just have this very solid grip on the foundations so that nothing can upset the foundations. Like all of these, deleterious bacteria, remember how they did tell you that that's hitting you at the vegetable level. So, it's assaulting the plant level, your mechanical mind level, and if it knocks the foundation out, the whole structure falls. We wouldn't have, if we had the kind of integrity at that foundational level that the biologic uplift would have given us, nothing could assail that foundation. So you'd be resistant to most things that start bottom up and destroy you. Now, so obviously, you can still start at the top down and destroy yourself, but but it'd be a lot less difficult for stuff to hit you from the bottom up. All right, let's get into the next section here.
5. The ministry of the Spirit. The divine minister cooperates with the Creator Son in the formulation of life and the creation of new orders of beings up to the time of his 7th bestowal, and subsequently, after his elevation to the full sovereignty of the universe, continues to collaborate with the Son and the Son's bestowed Spirit in the further work of world ministry and planetary progression.
Okay, you may remember way back, near ways when we read the Creator Son paper at the end, we talked about this. Once a Creator Son becomes a Master Son, this whole bit of creating, with the Creator Mother Spirit, creating new forms of life, that comes to an end. Because he's not just Father Son deity anymore, he's got supreme type deity in him. And we're not in the absentite age. You can't be feeding that into the finite. That all comes to an end. But obviously, the maintaining of everything goes on, and that's in full collaboration with her. So just reminding you of that. Let's see. Anything else in there? Oh yeah.
So in the absentite age.
Yeah. Remember, let their minds run and speculate about that. What might happen in the next age? When this creative potential is has a place and can be unleashed. What kind of beings might come from this?
I misread that because I assumed that he lost something.
No. He gained something, and it's now he's kind of like a creature trinitized son. He's a little bit not of this age anymore, and has to willfully pull back. It's kind of funny to think about the fact that he's got to do that ongoing, hold that back. He kind of started doing that here,
right,
when he decided with his 6 great decisions to not, he could have started manifesting God the Supreme, a power personality synthesis on Earth, and he decided not to do that. And so in a way, he's kind of practicing, holding that bottled up, holding that supreme potential bottled up. But it's like I pointed out. I mean, there's some things he can't change his nature, and it's a power personality synthesis. And so if someone genuinely touches him personally, you don't just touch him personally then. You touch the power personality synthesis. And I felt energy being drawn for me. See, so that's, she didn't somehow do some incredible energy thing and grab a hold of his energy pull. I mean, she just used that faint flicker of faith and the absolute dimension of her personality very, very effectively and actually touched him personally. Whereas others were just touching him animalistically, mindily. Few touched him personally during his public ministry. Or, see, that would have been happening every other page as you read the story. Just a little kind of subtext there to appreciate how, you know, how you might kind of expect that as they're clamoring for, you know, food and health care, you know, and pushing him into the Sea of Galilee. There may not be a lot of personality activity going on in those minds. Yeah.
Talking about the woman that touched his garment.
Yeah. Right. See, and it's a whole bit of, you know, touching his garment. Oh, it's like it's definitely material. Just like we always thought everything is about material and some fancy material woo-woo she did. No, she touched him personally, but he's a power personality synthesis, you know, in that time. You know. Okay.
On the inhabited worlds, the spirit begins the work of evolutionary progression, starting with the lifeless material of the realm. First, endowing vegetable life, then the animal organisms, then the first orders of human existence. And each succeeding impartation contributes to the further unfolding of the evolutionary potential of planetary life from the initial and the primitive stages of the appearance of will creatures. This labor of the spirit is largely effected through the seven adjutants, the spirits of promise, the unifying and coordinating spirit mind of the evolving planets, ever and unitedly leading the races of men towards higher ideas and spiritual ideals.
Okay, so let me just address that last part first. Taking that expression out of Ephesians, this quote-unquote spirit of promise, is what they're doing here, taking it, you know, making it plural, spirits of promise, and they're saying, well, you know, you've got that reference as basically, you know, just referring to how Jesus promised that he'd send his spirit of truth, and so it's the spirit that he promised. You know, and again, you know, you have to pull that out of, you know, an older translation to actually see it written like that, spirit of promise, as opposed to the promised Holy Spirit. You know, a newer translation will say something like that. But you know, they're saying, you know, you can think about that, you know, in more literal terms. If you apply it to the adjutants, the adjutant mind spirits, you know, because they're just ripe with all of this potential. They can take you all the way from amoeba land up to first circler. Okay, that's the spirit of the spirits of promise. You know, they have that much flexibility, that much adaptability. They can adapt to you as low as you can be and as high as you can be. Yeah, so they're having fun. She's just kind of giving you more dynamic ways to use some of these expressions that we have. Okay, and then we already kind of talked about this basic story here, they give at the beginning of the paragraph. And you can see they, you know, they're not bringing in all the complexities of the master physical controllers and mechanical mind here and stuff. You know, and kind of, you know, skipping over the fact that you had the master physical controllers giving mind to prokaryotes like cyanobacteria, stuff like that, that the primary associators, those master physical controllers, built starting 900 million years ago. You know, kind of skipping over that whole thing, taking all the way up to 550 million years ago with, you know, the so-called life implantation, which is eukaryotic life implantation, you know, evolving life as opposed to non-evolving life, prokaryotic life, you know, which was there long before that. But they're giving you that little thing. And, you know, and besides the mind, obvious mind element that we've talked about, when you're talking about the creative mother spirit and eukaryotes, you know, once you have that life implantation, quote unquote, 550 million years ago, the first single-celled plants, the life animation that a eukaryotic cell needs is not just the living vitality that eukaryotics or that prokaryotic cells need. It needs that basic living vitality, but it also needs the reproductive spark added on to that. And that doesn't come solely through the life carriers like the living vitality does. Remember, when the life carriers are modified so that they are, you know, can literally physically manipulate and construct these first eukaryotic cells, the reproductive spark comes down from the creative mother spirit through them in that form, in that, you know, modified form, and into the eukaryotic cells. It gives them that reproductive spark, you know, because eukaryotic cells reproduce. Prokaryotic cells just produce copies of themselves. They don't reproduce. You know, a bacterium, you know, just copies its circle of DNA and splits by binary fission. Okay? It produces a copy of itself. Okay? But we reproduce. We produce anew. You know, that whole bit of interleaving the genes to make whole new chromosome expressions and all of that. That's reproduction. You know, and that whole bit of meiosis and mitosis, that's animated by the reproductive spark, you know, that also is coming very directly through the creativity of deity, through the channel of the infinite spirit, through the creative spirit, you know, and into the life. So that's also in play. And when they talk about starting with lifeless material, see, I mean, like I said, they're speaking really to the reproductive spark. You know, not getting into the details of the lower level stuff, the mechanical mind level stuff. Okay. Let's see. And then just one other thing there, that whole bit about is largely affected through. And remember, that's the whole point of the Overcontrol of Evolution paper. You know, you go through all of the evolution, biologic evolution in detail in those preceding papers, and then you go through it again in short in the Overcontrol of Evolution paper, because that whole process is overcontrolled. That evolution of living matter is overcontrolled by mind. Okay, that's how the God of Evolution, God of the Mother, gets, you know, that evolving phenomenon down into the matter through the mind. You know, so that passage, you know, paper, you know, is about the mind part. You know, as the preceding ones were basically about the matter, that's about the mind. Telling the story again from the mind perspective, you know, and it's fundamentally the different kind of basic categories of mindedness of creatures that splits them into phyla. You know, and that's why they mention that in the Overcontrol paper. See, those basic things that split the complexity into kind of groupings. And I mean, why is there a plant kingdom separate from an animal kingdom? Because plants just have mechanical mind and animals have agent mind. That's what creates that distinction. You add that additional mind. You know, kind of like I was just saying, what distinguished prokaryotes from eukaryotes. You know, one has just living vitality, the other has living vitality and reproductive spark. That creates this great division in the living system. You know, every time you add a phase of mind, you know, you're creating this division in things. Okay. All right, so that's what they're just alluding to in one sentence there, that whole bit of the overcontrol of evolution. All right?
Mortal man first experiences the ministry of the spirit in conjunction with mind. When the purely animal mind of evolutionary creatures develops reception capacity for the adjutants of worship and of wisdom. This ministry of the sixth and seventh adjutants indicates mind evolution crossing the threshold of spiritual ministry. And immediately are such minds of worship and wisdom function included in the spiritual circuits of the divine minister.
Okay. So again, just, you know, a lot of these things are discussed at greater length in different places in the Revelation here. They're just reminding you that, you know, like I was saying earlier, you know, as a single-celled organism at conception, you've got the first adjutant. You know, and it just moves from there. The more you develop, Now, eventually, roughly age six, the brain is finally delicately complex enough that the seventh adjutant can engage. And instantly you're encircuited in the Holy Spirit. You're just referring to that there. That there's no delay. That's instantaneous. And now, now you don't just have mind energy. Now there's literal spirit energy. It's not yours, but it's in direct relationship to your mind energy. And you notice how I'm purposely saying it. You know, the adjutants come down and engage you. They're encircuited in you, but you're encircuited in the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's fundamentally holistic. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember, H-O-L-Y comes from W-H-O. Okay, it's just a different spelling of that word. You know, it means the whole. Okay, so that, you know, you're, as an individual, are encircuited in the first measure of relationship to the whole. Okay, it's a spirit ministry. And let's see, what else is in there? You know, and you can see, you know, if you maybe just one other little thing to throw in there. And since they mentioned the sixth, you know, why did they mention the sixth? Besides what I said before about how they kind of have to think of them coming together, because the sixth doesn't really stand long term on its own. But when you know, recognize the first six adjutants come in two sets of three. You know, one, two, three, four, five, six. As you look at the threefold chart there. And you have individuality, associativity, unity at the initial level, and then individuality, associativity, unity at a higher level. That, when you get to the sixth adjutant, you know, that unity-like adjutant at that higher power level, you now have something that you know, has a very definitive spirit-likeness. It's not some vague shadow down in the mind energy. It's starting to get a lot spirit-like, so much so that you call that the religious impulse, right? The religious urge is an energy. Okay, so, yep, something on the...
Linda asked, point zero, is that when you receive personality from the Father?
We bring this in a lot. Just a quick little reminder. So personality, in terms of how it's initially engaging you, is engaging you as a spirit pattern. So if you have no direct relationship as an individual to spirit, a spirit pattern can't engage you. You know, so in terms of when do you become a volitional being, when does that personality first begin to manifest into space and time through that self, that personalized self that it identifies with? Roughly age six. You know, as soon as the seventh adjutant connects, instantly the Holy Spirit connects. Okay, now there's you know, genuine spirit nature. There's a selfhood now instead of just a self. And technically, like we've talked about, the personality is identifying with the selfhood. The personality is changeless. It has to engage something that's like it. The self is nothing but change. It engages that thread that flows, you know, that you can think of as sort of going through the self now, once you're encircled in the Holy Spirit. There's a thread of changelessness, the core essence of self, you know, that goes, that's, you know, has an eternalized thread through it now, and it's the person that identifies with that, like to like. You know, you go from here to eternity, and you have a continuity of selfhood, even though you have a whole endless change of self. Okay, so. That's what, you know, so at roughly age six is when that personality, you know, that it's been waiting before time began, you know, is individuated out of the timeless, spaceless fact of the Father before, you know, so, you know, that individuation of will, your personality was there before time began, but in terms of manifesting in finite space and time, at roughly age six, that's when it first could do that.
Then
say, though, that we're recorded as a personality?
Yeah, yeah, well, you know, you're not recorded as a person. So you got to read that. You're put on the records by the personality record keepers, but not right. recorded as a personality. This is a huge, huge topic, and we don't want to open up that whole can of worms. But fundamentally, the reason that they record you, the archangels, record keepers record you at material birth, put you on the personality records, because you know, until you are a independent material identity, there's the potential is not even in play for personality to identify. I mean, while you're still in the, while you're still literally physically connected to your mother, there's already a personality that's engaging that energy system. So the potential for that personality to engage is not there until you're a separate, not just a separate, because you're separate inside, but an independent material identity. You know, see, so they put you down. Okay, now we can start looking for personality function. You know, and they do. So that's why you're put on their records
of death. Some people,
you know, Jesus. Yeah. I mean, right, Right, he's pushing it. Right, yeah, he got it about 4.5.
I mean, with the Supreme growing to the point we have now, and you know, kids might.
Who knows, right? But anyway, right? You know, it's just, I mean, there's obviously going to be some limits on just the time constants of development. But anyway, but that's the key. It's, you know, it's.
You know, that's a tough topic. You almost try to tell some mother.
Well, again, okay. But it's not, you know, and I, see, again, see, for me to satisfy everyone's tension right now will take an hour, okay? It's a huge topic, and we've actually taken an hour about, oh, I don't know, a dozen times over the last year. We've done this many, but it's just, there, to get into all the details, you have to get into all the details, okay? You can't magically make one thing do everything. But all of the things that you would like to have covered are covered. They're just not covered by one thing. And so when you say, one thing covers this, it's like, well, what about the other stuff? Now it's naked. It's like, no, there's other things that take care of that, but you've got to bring in some more complexity to understand that. You know, it's like trying to cover everything with God the Father. It's like, well, no, he doesn't do everything. Some of it he delegated to God the Supreme. Some of it, you know, it's like that. But just the other thing, the key to that is, remember that being in the personality circuit, what's flowing in that circuit? Personality's not flowing in that circuit. You know, your personality's not going, you know, around and around. Okay, you have your personality identified with you. Okay, what's flowing in that circuit? Volition. The anchor for that circuit, he's not the personality absolute. He's the volitional absolute. Okay? And so Look in the Revelation for when they say you become a mind of will dignity, when you become a volitional being, okay? The potential that is personality is one thing, but when does it begin to actualize? Actualized will is volition. When does volition manifest is what you're looking for, not when did personality come into existence. It came into existence before time began. Okay, that's a meaningless question. The question is, when is there volition in time and space? And that's at roughly age 6. Okay. All right.
When the mind is thus endowed with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it possesses the capacity for, consciously or unconsciously, choosing the spirit presence of the Universal Father, the Thought Adjuster. But it is not until a bestowal son has liberated the spirit of truth for planetary ministry to all mortals that all normal minds are automatically prepared for the reception of the thought adjusters. The spirit of truth works as one with the presence of the spirit of the divine minister. The dual spirit liaison,
this dual spirit liaison
hovers over the worlds, seeking to teach truth and to spiritually enlighten the minds of men, to inspire the souls of the creatures of the ascending races, and to lead the peoples dwelling on the evolutionary planets ever towards their paradise goal of divine destiny.
Okay, so just a couple little things there. The more advanced student, notice what they're throwing in there, capacity. Okay, they're reminding you about the mother deity, having that aspect of capacity within it that's being bestowed. You literally have a temple now within. You've established that volume, that space, by that capacity. And so there's a place for an adjuster to be now. There's no room. They can't come to dwell in the room. The room has to be built first. She gives you the capacity, builds the temple within the heart. And remember, she talked about the prerequisites of adjuster indwelling. It can go all the way from the most incredibly conscious, supreme phenomenon, all the way down into the complete mists of unconsciousness, that this might happen, that you might cross that boundary. Especially if you're a spirit fuser instead of a father fuser. So that's what they're referring to, that whole spectrum, where it could be completely unconsciously that adjuster could come. It's really kind of nothing that you're up to. Remember, the revelators say sometimes, even from their perspective, they don't have the slightest clue about why that adjuster just came to that spirit fuser. The spirit fuser is doing, that mortal is doing nothing desperate, and they're not doing nothing profound. Okay, they couldn't be more prosaic.
And they say,
you got to remember, you get way down there, and the subtleties of the supreme come into play. So it goes all the way from something very definitively on the father's side to something very much in the whole of the mother. God the Supreme is God the Mother, and is not discernible and understandable in any way. Okay, so there, that's the unconsciously part. And then when they say the dual spirit liaison hovers, like I said, unlike the adjuster, that is a spirit fragment, so it has some above the mind aspect to it. Because after all, it's got to be connected to the soul, and the soul's not down in the mind, that's above the mind. Okay, but it has a nature that comes down in the mind. Like I said, a lot of times you can think about it as a infinite rod that's coming down from the infinite level, okay, and dipping into your mind. Okay, there's a part that literally dips down into your mind, can come into immediate relationship with the mind energy, at least the spiritualized mind. Okay. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth are spirit ministries. They're above that mind. They hover over. So reminding you that they're above, but the adjuster is actually down within the mind, with and in the mind. Anything else in there? The normal mind thing is, again, see if the seventh adjutant can't connect. You can't be encircled in the Holy Spirit. You can't get personality. None of this stuff can happen. So, that's all you mean by normal mind. By subnormal, you mean subhuman. They can't get up to human quality of mind. The seventh adjutant can't connect. Okay. Is there something on there?
How does volition affect our favorable condition?
No. Volition can be exercised within those favorable conditions. That's like I've tried to say, those two consecrations. You consecrate your mind to the universal harmony of God the Mother, and within that now more holistic context, that holistic functioning of consecrating your will to the perfect will of God the Father, being a volitional being, now has more ability to be. If you have no holistic nature that can be purposed by the personality, it doesn't matter how much you want to purpose something, there's nothing to purpose. It can't purpose some asymmetric, disrupted something or other, partial something or other. It can only purpose a holistic fact. That's why it's sad to record that so few persons, have the kind of holistic, spiritualized mind that you could have if you took delight in cultivating, so that you'd have something for personality to do. You'd have a way to be volitional instead of just an asserting self. Yeah, remember, most of what we think is volition is not. It's self-assertion. Selves, mind old selves, can assert. That's not volition. Okay. No, I don't want to leave the toy store. That's not volition. That's self-assertion. That's a mind old self asserting. It's nothing to do with personality and volition.
Chris, yeah. You're early in the book, as you can see, mm-hmm. is one of the most concise expressions of the will of God for all of us. It's, he says right here, choosing the spiritual presence of the universal God. Mm-hmm. That's the highest choice we have. In any moment in time,
right.
We can do that.
See, and
it's the most stressed moment. We can. It just changes the whole.
And all the fifth ethical revelation, which I was just talking to, see, brings into that. Is there's a technical issue. No amount of wishful thinking makes a mind that can actually be purposed. Personality can't purpose amoebas, it can't purpose squirrels, it can't purpose raccoons or horses. Okay, and if all you are is a fancy animal, okay, doesn't matter how much you want to do that, it's not going to happen. Okay, I mean, the only reason it happens at all is because you're given an initial measure of purposeable mind by grace. That initial encirclement in the Holy Spirit is something that can be purposed.
You know, would you even have the
to get us started?
Could you even have the desire?
No.
To be that?
No.
If
no.
You weren't,
no.
Like, if you were Pinocchio, could you even want to be a real boy?
No. See, no, you couldn't. See, that's the whole thing. That's why you have to be given that initial encirclement by grace, because there's no way you can bootstrap yourself up. So all of the yearning and wish, you know, comes from that initial right. encirclement. Yeah, but the fifth says, okay, but just remember, I mean, you know, you can only fit so much liquid through a swizzle stick, okay? Okay, it's just like, I mean, no matter wishful thinking is going to get, you know, it to carry what a fire hose can carry.
You have to so be truly humble.
You need to expand the capacity.
But, you know, if it wasn't for the adjutants, you would not be able to have any kind of communication at all with the animals.
Or you would have no, you know, I couldn't know that table was there or anything. I mean, it's my associating mechanism. It's what relates me to the external world, you know, the adjutant mind. Okay.
Though the Spirit of truth is poured out upon all flesh, this Spirit of the Son is almost wholly limited in function and power by man's personal reception of that which constitutes the sum and substance of the mission of the bestowal Son. The Holy Spirit is partly independent of human attitude and partially conditioned by the decisions and cooperation of the will of man. Nevertheless, the ministry of the Holy Spirit becomes increasingly effective in the sanctification and spiritualization of the inner life of those mortals who the more fully obey the divine leadings.
Okay, so actually let's start with the last part first. So they italicize obey. A lot of you know exactly what I'm thinking there. You know, to get above merely knowing the truth, to actually get to obeying the truth, that brings you more up into the temple. You're getting from the fourth up to the fifth level of meaning in the temple. Okay? So more profound things are possible. If you can at least, see, they're saying, how do they say that there? You know, it becomes increasingly effective. Okay? It starts to be, you know, less of just kind of the initial thing. If you actually start getting to that point of obeying the truth instead of languishing in futile yearning. Okay? Obeying the truth. It's going to start to happen more. Now, what's happening? We're talking about you have basically mind energy. The more it's elevated into the temple, the more it becomes spiritualized mind. Okay? See, so the more you begin to move it up into the temple, obviously, the more you have the spiritualization, as they're saying there in the, at the end of that paragraph. So moving it up vertically, what's the sanctification? I mean, basically, what does that word go back to? It goes back to H-O-L-Y, which goes back to W-H-O-L-L-Y. Okay, it's the whole, okay? And of course, these are Spirit Father, Cosmic Mother. I mean, you know, it's see these pairs. They're referring to the Father Mother components here. So the verticalness and the wholeness, the spiritualization and the sanctification in that order. So what's going on there at the beginning? Okay, so like they said at the end there, that like I mentioned earlier, you give an initial encirclement of the Holy Spirit by grace, and it's a threat of supremacy. So it's very solid, very significant, but it's small. And they're referring to that because you've got that initial bit. It's partly independent of human attitude because you got that initial bit that you're just given by grace. Okay. And then the extent to which you take delight in cultivating, you can expand upon that. But what about the Spirit of Truth? They say, well, except for what the tiny little thread of relationship that it has to that initial encirclement of the Holy Spirit by grace, and really it's only functioning as a spirit of unification, allowing your mindful self, even as a seventh adjutant, to be in unification with an adjuster, so you can get an adjuster as a seventh circler. So it's functioning via that thread of grace as a spirit of unification and getting you an adjuster. But beyond that, nothing really. And really nothing of the Spirit of Truth, literally, directly. Okay, unless you've taken delight in cultivating. And what are they saying? How do you think about that? They said, see, it's almost wholly limited, except for what I was just describing, in function and power by man's personal reception of what constitutes the sum and substance of the mission of the bestowal Son. Well, now that's ripe with misinterpretation potential. Mm-hmm. If you're still, if you're in nothing but, a biblical Jesus consciousness mode, that's not going to go very far. Okay, so let's start with sum and substance. Okay, sum means above, sub means below. The sum stance and the sub stance. In other words, encompass. Okay, so first of all, it has to be a full-on personality phenomenon. Only personality can encompass, sealing around the sides and under the floor, sum and substance. So it's got to be full-on personal. On the threefold chart, Spirit of Truth is down here in the personality block. Okay, it's got to be full-on personal. And then what exactly is that mission of the bestowal Son? Well, until the fifth epical revelation, we had no idea. Okay? That what fundamentally is he doing in his seventh bestowal? What's he been summing up and creating the foundation for in the seventh over those seven bestowals? A cooperative subordination to the Paradise Trinity. Okay? It depends upon how much you, like I've been saying for so long, you're seeing it again here, this whole bit about the cooperative subordination to the Paradise Trinity, that's fundamentally what it's all about. And the only thing the personality can encompass is a triunity. You have to have a triunity, a spiritualized mind, individuality, associativity, unity. It has to be a full triunity, because only that can the personality encompass. Only, that's what you're putting in relationship to the Paradise Trinity. And notice how they even word this. They talk about the decisions and cooperation of the will of man. Cooperative subordination. That's the will. That's the cooperative part is the will. But what are you putting into subordination? What are you putting into relationship? What resonates with the Paradise Trinity? Okay, these triunity decision forms in the spiritualized mind. You have to come in, like I was saying, and you're not even going to begin to approach that until you start getting above just merely knowing the truth on the fourth level of meaning. You need at least beginning to get into the obeying the truth on the fifth. And to really get it going, you got to get up to the sixth with thinking the truth.
What about all the people who are really, well, let's just go back to the original 12 or or the 70 maybe, post-Pentecost, whose understanding of triune unity is zip. But they're still really purposefully attempting to do the will of the Father.
How did Jesus make that happen? Without going into all the details, I brought this out a lot recently in Symmetry of Soul, and back when we did, we went through the ordination paper. And I unpacked that. Everyone can recognize that when you actually look in detail what the midwayers are pointing out that was stated there, Jesus was giving this full-on discourse on cosmic character and all kinds of the physics of the levels of meaning and all this sort of stuff. It's very complex. But he gives it to them, the full cosmic picture, knowing there's no way they can even remotely get a hold of that. But he's hoping that they can get a hold of the true spirit plane within that cosmic structure. Okay. And see, unconsciously, they will acquire, in order to take in that spirit that they could only they really could get a hold of, but that spirit wasn't just mere spirit. It was spirit within a cosmic construct. And so when they brought it in, unwittingly, see, they brought in some cosmic structure that the spirit of truth could engage and that their personality could purpose. And see, he had to kind of slip it in, you know, under the radar, because there's no way they could consciously bring this in. They couldn't even remotely understand what the heck he was talking about.
But they had been witnessing his doing
it. Right. So they got it by being loyal to his cosmic character, not understanding what it was, and only seeing the spirit aspect of it. But they took it on enough that they could be effective. Okay, so, yeah.
They did get it from him.
It's very important, see, what the midwayers have given us now in part four, so that we understand that Jesus didn't just give what the apostles heard, some simplistic spirit shadow. No, he gave the whole thing. Okay, so that unconsciously, see, they could be prepared, like you kind of alluded to up there. All right, let's see, is there anything else? I think that's, that's the key. So just, you know, like we've been saying, that's the first thing the Father did, is put himself in cooperative subordination to the Paradise Trinity. That's what Michael was doing with the seven bestowals. That's what we're doing. That's what everyone is doing, is putting ourselves in cooperative subordination to the Paradise Trinity.
All the kids are doing it.
Yep, kids high and low.
So when I read the last paragraph, you know, and then this one came after it, and it talks about the liaison between the spirits that hover over the worlds, they enlighten the minds of men and inspire the soul. And I was saying to myself, shit, I don't see that going on a whole lot.
It's sad to record that so few persons on your ranch that take the light in cultivating, you know, the potential.
And the next paragraph kind of goes in and says, well, you've got to participate in this, so to speak, to be able to make it realistic. So, you know, I mean, even knowing that it's there and it's, you know, it's
the potential
the creature,
is there.
It's there. It's not being acted upon.
No, it's sad to record, see?
Is that because most people just don't realize it's there?
Well, it's just,
I mean, if you, as you said a minute ago, when you just have the fourth, you know, we didn't even know about the spirit of truth or what its purpose was, really. So if you don't know what it is, I mean, is it...
See, the thing is, they tell you, is the reason that they didn't have to send a manual long ago is because it's not complicated. All you have to do to get this process going is reflect. But it's sad to record that simple fact of the most basic reflection is almost not happening anymore. I mean, if people don't pause and reflect very much, but if they would, just occasionally, they'd have a little more capacity, and a little more of this would potential could get actualized. But see, it's so sad to record that something so easy to do is not done, because you're so engaged in the self and material things, you don't have time to reflect. I don't have time to pause and reflect. I've got things to do today.
Yeah,
right.
Thinking.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that thing that has lots of stuff to do today—that's the part that when you know that you know it cries, "Lord, Lord," and it says, "I never knew you," because that has no relationship to the cosmos.
But there's also, you know? I think, the fact that we kind of go in and out. I mean, there are periods of time when someone might be very reflective and very devoted and very committed, and then times when, you know, especially in times of ease, when they flow out of that. I mean,
and just,
one of the purpose of adversity might just be
to
keep us more reflective.
Of course, it is. I mean, it's trying, you know, they try to pound on us and get it. But the thing to remember, don't forget, that initial thread that you're given by grace, which is the smallest thing possible that can be given to you, okay, it's supreme in quality. So what the thing they're trying to get us to understand is, those times when we think we're reflecting, all we're doing is using what we were given by grace. So we're basically not able to get to the Spirit of Truth. We're using the Holy Spirit. So it's not so inappropriate that the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth are blurred together in the New Testament. I mean, see, you can use the Holy Spirit, but to actually get to the Spirit of Truth, you've got to actually use, so you've got to build upon what you were given by grace. That's what they're just trying to tell you here, okay? The Spirit of Truth, what it has to offer, is basically unrecognized, because you don't recognize it with just what you're given by grace. And that sort of occasionally going back to what you were given as a six-year-old and using it, the ability to have some common sense, you know, and a couple things like this. I mean, no. That's not going to get you into relationship to the Spirit of Truth that much.
Okay. Associate spirit with very childlike.
I mean, you know, and that's why Pontius Pilate's sentence is still in the dictionary. Quid est veritas, what is truth? Okay. We still don't know what that word means. You can't look in the dictionary and figure out what that word means. If the Spirit of Truth was really functioning in people's minds, you could look up the proper definition in the dictionary. It's not there. You can't. It's not there.
So it's just the Holy Spirit pretty much.
Yeah. Most people, grace. Truth is my facts.
That was heresy.
Falsehood is your facts. Okay. 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 We got some on the webinar. And we got to keep going here, too.
Yeah. Then said, I have learned that your intent is held in the highest regard with the Father.
Actually, it's your motive. It's got to go deeper to get something to the Father. Because we can start with a good motive, which the Father has a relationship to and recognizes. But sadly, most of us can't carry it forward to a true intent. It gets twisted. So you don't want to judge people on what is literally their intentions, their mindful intentions. You need to judge them on their spiritual motives, which you can't see, but the Father can. And others, yeah. Never mind. Yeah. All right.
As individuals, you do not personally possess a segregated portion or entity of the Spirit of the Creator, Father, Son, or the creative Mother Spirit. These ministries do not contact with nor indwell the thinking centers of the individual's mind, as do the mystery monitors. Thought adjusters are definite individualizations of the pre-personal reality of the Universal Father, actually indwelling the mortal mind as a very part of that mind. And they ever work in perfect harmony with the combined spirits of the Creator Son and Creative Spirit.
So just quickly, one little thing there. Pre-personal reality is the Universal Father. Just notice what they're trying to suggest there. Okay. You go, well, wait a minute. the universal father is the personality aspect. So that's on its face illogical. You know, remember, like we said, I mean, technically, what is the adjuster an individuation of? It is an individuation of the facet of the father that's called the universal father. It's the facet of the father that's called the infinite upholder. Okay? Now, that's pre-personal, quote unquote. Okay? So just notice how, you know, just like I've said so many times, they have to initially give it to you from the seven absolutes infinity perspective, but they always are tweaking it so that, you know, you have an avenue for greater recognition through the way they word it.
They always want to bring everything back to the Father.
Right. Well, they're trying to get you started, you know, with the Father, but don't end there, you know. See how they're always trying to give you more than that.
The presence of the Holy Spirit, of the universe daughter, of the infinite spirit, of the spirit of truth, of the universe son, of the eternal son, and of the adjuster spirit of the paradise father, in or with an evolutionary mortal, denotes symmetry of spiritual endowment and ministry, and qualifies such a mortal consciously to realize the faith fact of sonship with God.
Okay, so just to wrap it up, so you have this threefold ministry, in or with. So when you see that, I mean, which ones would you say are with and which ones would you say are in?
Thought adjusters with.
What's in? What's in the mind?
The thought adjuster.
Thought adjuster's in the mind. Okay, that's in.
It's both. Yeah. It says in or with.
Yeah, in or with. Okay, I mean, basically the first thing they want you to recognize there is what they said before. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Truth are with. The adjuster is in. However, like I said earlier, you know, don't forget. I mean, there's a part of the adjuster that, you know, you don't have an immediate relationship with, that's also with, that's above. It's literally in the soul, which is not in your mind. See, so that's a with. You know, there's a measure of both with and in with the adjuster. But immediately in is the adjuster, with is the Spirit of Truth and the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and with the threefold actuality, one of the things, little things you can, when they put them together like that, you have the Spirit of Truth. Okay? You have fact, truth, goodness. You have a threefold pattern there. And you got one of the three said directly, Spirit of Truth. So which one is the Spirit of fact and which one is the Spirit of goodness? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of fact. And there's the Spirit of Truth. And then an adjuster is the Spirit of goodness. Okay? And together they give you that triunity. See? Like that's what they're describing there. You know, without that triunity, there are distinct limitations of how much you can actually have a relationship to the cosmos and the Father and all these sorts of things. They really help you with that triune nature to have all three. And see how they, you know, when you see the faith fact of sonship with God, okay, initially you just think, oh yeah, that's right, they tell me technically I'm not an ascending son, I'm a faith son, okay, and that's the fact of me right now. But see, think a little more deeply. As we were describing, what is the foundation of that threefold spirit ministry? The Holy Spirit is the foundation, the Spirit of fact. Okay, which word is the root word in that hyphenated pairing? Fact. And faith is built upon that. The fact has to be there before the personality can engage. And there can be faith. See, again, which is the foundation and which is added on to that in a logical recognition of the structure. See, so that's there too. All right. Thanks for letting us go a little bit over here. We got started late, we'll get into the rest of the paper next time, and let's take a moment here.